If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. My current expository sermon series is out of the book of Philippians, and to be honest, I chose Philippians on purpose for my what is going to be my last expository series here before my approaching retirement. And I chose this because I want the church to be unified and have joy in spite of the circumstances. Although you may be thrilled, I don't know. But last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. This morning we're looking at verses 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. That is my text. Keep your hand here, and as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, as we read our text, we see that it centers around the participation of this church in Philippi with the apostles' ministry. And Lord, he has found that to be a great cause for joy in his life. And he's praying with joy that they would also experience that joy of what it means to be partners in the gospel, to be participants in the gospel, to be involved in gospel work, to be involved in spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, believing the gospel. So Lord, we pray this morning that we could tap into that joy, that we could see how that by coming together and praying for each other and helping each other, how we could have that same joy. So Lord, we ask for, I ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to the truth. Amen. When most people think of joy, they picture circumstances going well. Good health, financial security, freedom from trouble. But when Paul wrote Philippians, he had none of those. He was chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting trial, facing the possibility of execution. Yet this letter rings with joy more than any other New Testament letter. How is this possible? Paul shows us that joy does not come from what happens to us, but from what Christ is doing through us. Let me repeat that. Paul shows us that joy does not come from what happens to us. Last week in my introduction, I talked about how joy is not happiness. Happy is tied to happenings, happenstance. Some people think that to be joyful, you have to be happy. No, there's many things in which we're not happy, but we can still be joyful. Paul shows us that joy does not come from what happens to us, but from what Christ is doing through us. Last week, I said the Christian life is not defined by where we are, but whose we are. I mean, when Paul wrote this, where was he? Well, he was in jail. He was in prison. But he isn't writing about where he was, but whose he was. He didn't focus on being in jail. He focused on being in Christ. They couldn't take that away. They couldn't lock that up. Yes, I don't know where your where is. I don't know what your jail might be or your bonds or your chains or whatever you think is holding you back. But don't focus on the where. Focus on who. You are in Christ. The same joy is offered to us today if we will stop being spectators. And here's what I think our passage is drilling down on, okay? The joy that comes from participating in the gospel. The same joy is offered to us today if we will stop being spectators and instead join together in the privilege of the gospel participation. Not only was Paul writing this letter to the Philippians from jail, as we saw again last week, this is one of the prison epistles, but the founding of this church basically started in jail. Keep your hand here. Go back to Acts 16. Look at Acts 16, 22. So this is the beginning of the Philippian church. The crowd rose up against them, that's Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You might want to mark there. I'm coming back there shortly. I've been in prison a couple of times, but only as a visitor. But even as a visitor, it is very scary hearing those doors of bars clanging shut behind you. Years ago, I was visiting in a maximum security prison. We've seen it on TV. You know how it goes. You go into one segment, they lock that door first. Then they open the other door. You go to the next, they lock that door. It's very scary. I'll tell you what I didn't hear. I didn't hear any singing. The prisoners didn't seem very happy. And that's what makes Acts 16:25 so strangely wonderful. Instead of crying and cursing, we hear praying and singing. Like the words of one of my favorite Southern Gospel songs keeps running through my head. Long about midnight, Paul began to pray, and Silas, he started to sing. So this is what makes the founding of this church so amazing. It started through a prayer meeting, if you will, in a prison cell. Paul knew he was in God's will and that God was working out his glorious purposes in his life, even if that meant being in stocks and bonds, being in the innermost prison, being securely guarded. But instead of self-pity, Paul prays and Silas sings. So there's one thing you can do in your prison. There's one thing you can do in your stocks and bonds, in your chains. You can pray and you can sing. But it shows us that the greatest need you have in your prison is not physical, it's spiritual. Paul wants the Philippians to have And he wants us to have that same joy. Joy that can sing in prison. In today's passage, we learn that the joy was rooted in a partnership with the Philippians in the gospel. A partnership where he prayed for them and they prayed for him. They sent him support. They were faithful in proclaiming Christ. So first we see the joy of gospel partnership. The joy of gospel partnership. Verse 3, I thank my God for all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day, okay, from when the Holy Spirit directed him to Macedonia, to modern-day Greece, and he led an Asian woman named Lydia to the Lord, and then a slave girl that had a demon, as he kicked that demon out, and then as you know the story, the doors swung open, and instead of the prison guard who was in charge started to kill himself because he thought they escaped, and then they're still sitting there with no chains on, no doors locked, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him what he must do to be saved: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the beginning of this church, in a prison cell. And from that first day until Paul was writing this letter, they had been in a partnership. Notice the use of the word all. They were all in. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 7, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. They were all involved here. They found joy in the gospel ministry and being involved in sending the gospel, of praying for one another, of sharing in the gospel partnership. The gospel of grace makes us one in Christ. The gospel of grace makes us one in Christ. So I read verse 5 says, in view of your participation in the gospel. Verse 7 says, you all are partakers of grace with me. That's what they shared in common, was the gospel of grace. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, okay, and any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He repeats that in chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection in the fellowship. So again, notice the word fellowship. And chapter 4, verse 15, he says, but you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So they shared, and that meant financial support, of course. So it was the gospel that made them all one in Christ, and that was the bond that he had with them. But the emphasis is on fellowship, participation, sharing, one another, together. Joy comes not from isolation, but from standing shoulder to shoulder with other believers in the gospel mission. Joy isn't a private matter. It comes from being united with other believers, praying with other believers, fellowshipping with other believers, partaking with other believers, realizing that we're all in this together. And even though I am retiring, the work goes on. So joy is tied to working together for Christ's cause. There's a joy that is found in working with other believers for a common cause, the gospel. Secondly, the joy that comes from gospel confidence. Verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Now you notice here there's actually 2 days mentioned. Verse 5 says, for in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day, okay, until the day of Christ, the last day. From beginning to end, from start to finish, all salvation is all of grace. I had mentioned keeping your hand in Acts 16. Look at verse 14. As we read this, again, in Acts 16, the account of the beginning of the Philippian church. Verse 14 says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She wasn't Jewish, but she was we've talked about this in the past. She was what they would call a God-fearer. She wasn't Jewish, but she believed in Jehovah. She believed in the God of Israel. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So there is there's the first day. There's the opening act. Okay, God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So God, it was for grace from the beginning. And verse 6, I am confident, go back to Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. From beginning to end, it's all of grace. God begins the work. God begins the work. Verse 6, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work, God completes the work. For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, from beginning to end. The one who started it, the Lord opened their heart. The one who finished it is the Lord. Paul's confident of this. There's joy in his confidence of knowing Christ. There's joy and confidence of embracing salvation. And even though we put in our effort, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel, okay, they had their part to play. So even though that we put in our effort, it is God who is at work. That's where the confidence came from. Our joy is not based on our performance, but on God's preserving power. We can be confident in spite of the situation, in spite of the uncertainty, and in spite of the unknown, we can be confident the God who started a good work in us will perform it until the day of completion. Yes, we participate, we do our part, but it's God that completes the work. So take confidence. The God who began a good work in you will complete it, will continued until the day of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have the joy of gospel affection. The joy of gospel affection. Verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. It is grace that has brought us all together. Right? There'd be no reason that most of us would know each other if it wasn't for the gospel, right? Few of you are related to each other. So there's, you know, there's some family bonds. Some of you may have worked with somebody here that, you know, you were former co-workers or neighbors. But for the main part, I wouldn't know you. You wouldn't know me if it wasn't for the gospel, right? The odds are the person sitting in front of you, behind you, you would not know them if it wasn't for the gospel. It's the gospel that brings us together. Right? I certainly wouldn't. I had never heard of Palmyra, Pennsylvania 28 years ago. Okay? That was God. You know, that's how we know it. So this bond we have in Christ with each other is a cause for joy, not regret. Paul may have been in Rome when he wrote the letter, but his heart was in Philippi, right? Paul loved this church. And being in bonds only deepened that love. Joy increases when believers cultivate genuine love for each other, rooted in Christ's love. So we have this opportunity in the next several months for you guys to grow together, to partake together, to love each other, to participate. Lastly, the joy of gospel growth. The joy of gospel growth. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, and that implies, of course, there are things that are not, right? All things are not created equal. All things are not okay. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Christian love must be grounded in knowledge. Christian love must be grounded in knowledge. You hear this so often. And love is love. Love is love. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. What are we told to do here? To grow in knowledge and discernment, right? Again, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, right? Still more and more. How? In knowledge and discernment. Not everything should be loved. Not everything is excellent. There is a love that lacks discernment. So we're supposed to instead approve the things that are excellent. In order to, it says, verse 10, in order to be sincere and blameless. So Christian love is not emotion-based. It's knowledge-based. Paul's joy didn't come from comfort, but from cooperation. From their participation with him and with each other. He had joy in jail because those who came alongside him, they hadn't forgotten him. That's his point here. He's in jail. He's in Rome. He's a thousand miles away, and yet they are still continuing to pray for him. They're continuing to support him. They were still partners with him. So the idea here is there could be joy as we participate together in the gospel work. Paul's chains could not silence his joy because his heart was bound to Christ and Christ's gospel. He rejoiced in the Philippians' prayers and the bold witness of other believers, and even in the privilege of suffering for Jesus' sake. That same joy is not reserved for apostles long ago. It belongs to every believer who steps into the work of the gospel today. If our lives are centered on comfort, then we'll be anxious when comfort is lost. However, if our lives are centered on Christ, we can rejoice regardless of what comes. May we, like Paul in the Philippians, find lasting joy in Christ by standing side by side, living and laboring for the advance of his kingdom. So I conclude with a question. Something you're going to have to decide in the coming months. Are you content to watch from the sidelines, or will you enter into the joy of participating together in the gospel? Not in isolation, but shoulder to shoulder. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as I said, and as we saw, and we talked about last week even, we're not always happy. If you'd asked Paul, would you rather not be in jail? I'm sure he would have said, I would rather not be in jail. Would you rather not be in chains and behind bars? I'm sure Paul would have said, I'd be happy not to be behind bars. But Paul, are you joyful behind bars? Yes. Yes. So, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be joyful in the midst of circumstances. Lord, I pray that you would show us that joy comes in working together, laboring together, praying for each other, supporting each other, participating. So Lord, my prayer is and has been for months and months now, really. I pray that you would use this transition that's coming in a way that would bond us, bond the church together even more than we've been. God, that this could be a unifying, joyous event and process, God. So, Lord, we ask for joy. And God, we ask that you'd help us to get involved and not just to stand by and watch, but to do what we can to serve alongside each other. Amen.